All right, we're in 1 Samuel 17. David is, we weren't quite able to finish up all that was in David going forth and slaying Goliath here last time. 1 Samuel 17, David speaking, verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, 45. Then said David unto the, or to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." That makes David, in this case, a type of Christ, because there's coming a day at Armageddon when the fowls of the air will come and eat the carrion that's left over there. Verse 46, "And to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And folks, I know it doesn't look sometimes these days like there's a God in Israel. It looks like the God of Israel is about as dead as the God of the rest of the heathen nations and so on. But brother, there's a God in Israel. And the fact that Israel isn't gone, long, long gone, is a sure proof that there's a God in Israel. And that little country is going to yet be the superpower on this earth. Verse 47, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." I take note there that he didn't hang back and hide behind a rock and take pot shots from out from behind a tree, but he took off and went on the offensive and went right after him. Verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone, he had five, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. He fell upon his face to the earth." And I've never had much experience with slings, slingshots and all that kind of thing. But I don't know if you can imagine the force that's involved with slinging a stone to the extent that it sinks in somebody's forehead, especially a big lug like that, and kills him dead on the spot. That thing has to be like getting smacked, after teeing off with a driver with a golf ball or something like that, man. I mean, I don't know exactly how it worked, but I'm always amazed, frankly, at the accuracy of the thing. I mean, I've never done the sling thing particularly. I'm not sure why I never did, but look in Judges chapter 20, and once in a while we look back and we get thinking. These guys are backward, and I know that they didn't have 8-cylinder engines and that kind of stuff, but they knew some things, brother, about war and things that are just amazing. Look in Judges chapter 20, and these guys, we talk about training and special forces today and flak jackets and infrared and all that kind of stuff, and I know that they didn't have those things. But boy, I tell you what, these guys are somebody you do not want to meet in the back alley. I don't care what kind of karate you know. Look in Judges chapter 20, and notice this has always been amazement to me. Verse 20:16. "Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss." Now you're slinging something here, you're slinging a stone around in a, whatever it is, a 3-foot sling or whatever, and you can sling from here to, the back wall even, with the accuracy where you can put it at a hair's breadth. That's pretty amazing. I mean, can you hit something with a 45 that well from here? You know what I'm saying? Look at this thing, and look in 2 Samuel 22, and just to be reminded, folks, that I don't know all that's involved with this, 2 Samuel 22, but it's one thing today, I suppose, to be trained as a warrior, a SWAT team, or hostage rescue team member or, you know, a special forces or something like that. But these guys, these warlike nations that every time they went to war, they went, you know, not, you know, air to ground, but they went hand to hand, you know, in every battle. Some of this stuff's kind of amazing. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 35, and be reminded. Verse 35, what David said, "He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great." But he said, "He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." Those, go read through, what is it, 2 Samuel 23 or so, where David goes through his mighty men, and you have the Tachmonite there that slays, what was it, 600? You know, in a field of lentils, it looks like he did it by himself. You know, I want a replay. Get to heaven, I want a replay. Say, it's going to be bloody, that's all right. I want a replay. Anyway, verse 49, "David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slang it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth." So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. Philistine's a type of the Antichrist, right? Does that work? Goliath? David slang a stone with a sling. You know what a sling is? A sling is a piece of leather. It's a piece of dead skin. You know what that stone is? That stone is the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. It's the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, right? Lord Jesus Christ came, and you know what he came out of? He came out of a woman that was dead in trespass and sin. Piece of dead skin. Ain't that cool? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. And David's already promised to give his head to the vultures. So, you know, how's he going to do it? Gnaw it off? Verse 51, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof." Now, folks, the typology here, look in Matthew 12. What is the sword? What's God's sword? It's the Word of God, right? It's the Word of God. Look what the Lord's going to do here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. I know you know this verse. Let's go back to verse 36. Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You know, here is the Philistine. He's got a sword. Now, God's sword is the Word of God in type. The Philistine sword is his own word. And so the Lord turns that thing around at judgment and at Armageddon and judges every man by that man's own words. He said to the wicked servant, he said, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. You said I was an austere man, I'll show you austere." Okay? It's kind of cool. Verse 51, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith." Now, you know, here in a few chapters, Saul, when he is slain, or actually he falls on his sword, but the Philistines take credit for it, they took his head off his shoulders too. And I can't help but think that there probably was a little bit of a repercussion from David taking their champion's head, so they'll take Saul's head when Saul dies. Verse 51, "And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines." You know, it's easy. It's easy to pursue when everybody's running. It's kind of different to charge when they're all, buttoned down and behind battlements and so on. "Men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron." Ekron is a Philistine city. They pursued them all the way into the land of the Philistines. The Philistines had been camped out in Israel's land, and they pursued them all the way back to their own city. "And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents." David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem.
You.
Or how he transported it. I guess by the hair. brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Now you would think that Saul would know who David was. Back in chapter 16, you know, he's brought in as the cunning player of harp and all those sort of things. But stopping to think about it, people have asked before, and you know, there's a very distinct possibility that Saul actually may not have known David from Adam. That he was recommended to the king. Well, the king's busy and all those sort of things. And maybe he recognizes him on the battlefield, maybe not as the guy that's playing the harp. But it's certainly possible, and looked like that's the case, that Saul really has no real memory of who this David guy is and who the guy is, who the musician actually is that's playing. You know, he's been doing this via messengers all this time. So I guess that's the only explanation that I can come up with. Verse 56, and the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. Now he needed to know who he was, because remember the promise was that whoever slays this champion, you know, his family winds up being free in Israel. So he needs to know whose son he is so that he can go ahead and give the benefit to Jesse. Verse 57, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Kind of gory when you stop thinking about it, isn't it? And Saul said to him, whose son art thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. 18:1. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now this has been the battle cry, the anthem of the Sodomites, along with this verse. Look in 2 Samuel 1, and a bunch of wicked-minded people are making a big deal out of stuff. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 1, notice what David said here. And this has been made, you know, in the same way that since all these disciples and apostles ran around the countryside with the Lord Jesus Christ, basically abode with him, you know, for 3.5 years and all that. Therefore, what? They must be sodomites, right? That's the way people think today. Don't tell me this country's not obsessed with sex. It is obsessed with sex. And at every single juncture, there's people thinking weird stuff. Well, and so it says something like this, 2 Samuel 1, 26, after Saul and Jonathan have died, David laments and says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. So there you have it. David must surely have been a homosexual. Well, you couldn't find that with a flashlight. David was the king that'd kill a homosexual in a heartbeat if it was revealed it was the case. So all that stuff is a bunch of nuts, just so you know. 18:1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the son of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. They're knit together. And that is a kinship that he felt. So much so that by the time it's gone on a little while, Jonathan proclaimed to be perfectly happy to have the kingdom turned to David. Now, he's the king's son. By all rights, he should be the guy that gets the throne next. But he's perfectly happy to have David get the throne next. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and notice the word knit there. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Look in Colossians 2. Just to be reminded, you know, sometimes we approach, you know, our relationships with one another here is, kind of distant. You know, it's people get hurt, you know, in churches and all those sort of things. And yeah, they certainly do. People get hurt in marriages too, you know that? People get hurt in families too. You know, that doesn't stop people from having kids, doesn't stop people from getting married. Right? Okay, now let me just show you. Let me show you how deep this is. Now, Jonathan said that about being knit together. Notice 2:1, Colossians 2:1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, and then being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, but their hearts might be knit together in love. Look at chapter 2, verse 19 again. 2:19. We'll start with verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. So don't get off into the angel movement. Don't hang them over your kids' cribs and all that kind of stuff and expect anything from it. Okay? Don't go the angel route. In spite of what Mrs. Van Impe says. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head. See, the problem is, you got to hold the head. You know who the head is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to hold the head. From whence all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Folks, you're supposed to be close to one another. You know that? 1 Samuel 18, verse 2. And Saul took him that day and would let him, David, go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I think he, Jonathan, loves David as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. I mean, Jonathan is not jealous because David acted and Jonathan didn't. And I mean, Jonathan is impressed by what David did. Now, Saul, a little bit different. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And that's going to become a factor here in a minute. He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. Now, we always picture David as this little stripling of a kid. I know he was young. I know that he was ruddy, and I know that he had a countenance that was beautiful to look on and all that kind of thing. But don't forget, you know, don't forget about slaying the bear and the lion, but also don't forget about his testimony before this. I'm not exactly sure all that went on, but this kid, you know, had quite a testimony. Look back to 1 Samuel 16:18. I mean, he had a testimony enough that, you know, when it came, you know, time, and granted, having defeated Goliath one-on-one, you know, played into it a lot. But I mean, you don't just set a 17-year-old unproven kid up over 1,000 men of war. You know what I'm saying? 1 Samuel 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, a mighty valiant man." So maybe the lion and bear story had gotten out before, or there may be some things that we don't know about David. I don't know what kind of training he had as far as hand-to-hand stuff, that the Lord taught his hands to war and all those sort of things. And so I don't know, maybe he had a reputation otherwise than what we know about. But there he's known as a mighty valiant man and a man of war. I'm not really sure what went on before this, but he's not just a stripling kid that is a freshly graduated from his sophomore year in high school. You know what I'm saying? You know, he's the president of the chess club. 1 Samuel 18:5. David went out with us, whosoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And you can see this coming now a mile away. All of Saul's men love him. Saul's son loves him. All of Saul's servants love him. Saul's going to have problems with this. You know. Verse 6, it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, oh man, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Oh, this is not going to go well. Amen? Look in verse 8. And Saul was very wroth. Now, what you don't want to mess with is Saul's headlines. What you don't want to mess with is Saul's prerogatives. I mean, you know, you better stay off Saul's territory, because Saul's a murderer once he feels threatened. Okay? And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me, they have ascribed but thousands. Well, buddy, you didn't do anything. But, and what can he have more but the kingdom? Well, you said it. I mean, you know, the Lord tells Saul he's going to take the kingdom away, and Saul must have figured that you know, he could stave this imminent thing off. And so, you know, when this starts coming, he's got a preoccupation and obsession with the kingdom now. And the guy that didn't want the kingdom to start with, now once the kingdom is going to be taken away from him, he won't let loose of it. Verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. It's called the evil eye. She gave him the eye. Saul eyed David from that day forward. He kept him, looked out of the corner of his eye at him the whole time. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. Now, just mark that verse, because that verse said, first of all, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. We talked about that last time. And God can dispatch an evil spirit as well as a holy spirit. But notice that Saul prophesied by that evil spirit. So evil spirits prophesy. Evil spirits prophesy. Very noteworthy, don't you think? Verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. He gets walking up and down the house, hollering, preaching. What's he saying? No clue. But it's by an evil spirit. Yes, sir. Yeah, look in 1 Samuel 19. This happens again a little bit later. And this is a weird one, too. I don't know if this is by the Spirit of God or not. At least some of it. Saul goes looking for David. In verse 23, he went thither to Naoth and Ramah. The Spirit of God was upon him also. He went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. He stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. Lay down naked all that day and all that night. Say, what's that mean? I don't know. This is kind of weird. Of which one? 19:9. Yeah, verse 9. The evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. David played with his hand. He's, you know, Saul is a mess. Saul is a mercurial, bipolar mess. He really is. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over his men of war. Whoops, I'm sorry. Verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. So, you know, somebody gets far enough down the road, even the good music ain't going to fix it. You know, it's not a cure-all. Verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Now you can think about that verse a little bit with regard to how things get torn up with you trying to witness to your family and some things like that. Okay, don't get haughty with it, all right? But, you know, when You know, they can put up with all kinds of stuff with each other, but when it comes to you saying something about the Lord, they completely go wacky, lunatic, ballistic. Well, folks, what other manifestation of the power of God do you want? I mean, would you rather have them sit and nod like a contented cow and nothing go down? I mean, I've heard people lament, and I just witnessed to my family for years and years and years. It just seems like that, you know, they don't ever listen or anything ever happened. I can't even get them mad. Well, and then, you know, somebody can say one single word and the whole family explodes like a covey of quail. And you say, oh, what's wrong with me? Well, aren't you ever satisfied? You know, what do you want? Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. So Saul wants him out of his sight, winds up putting him not only over his man of war, but puts him over 1,000 men and puts him in a position to gain all the more respect because now he's going in and out before the people. You know, Saul does as far as men's concerned, does a really dumb thing if he's trying to hide this guy away and all that kind of thing. Verse 13, at the end of the verse, and he went out and came in before the people. So he's going into war, out to war, out on sentry duty, and people see him every day riding up and down the streets, and you know, his popularity continues to grow, and you know, he's got the paparazzi, you know, riding along behind him on motorcycles, snapping his picture because, you know, he killed Goliath. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And that's twice it said that. Verse 5, now verse 14. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15, wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, and he was afraid of him. Afraid of him. So part of being part of that fear, you know, the Saul in verse 12 looks at David and sees the Lord's with him. Looks in verse 15, sees he behaves himself very wisely. There's a kinship with those things, behaving yourself wisely and the Lord being with you. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Evidently, Saul's, you know, stuck away in the palace. You know, he didn't go out and face Goliath. He sequesters himself away. He's a crazy old coot, wild-eyed, you know, wall-eyed, his eyes rolling around in his head, prophesies, runs around the palace naked, all that kind of stuff, and, you know, about half nuts. And people, you know, don't know what to think. Verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. In other words, I'll give you my daughter, but you know, you just keep going out to war with me, and you're going to be a big man one day, and I'll give you my daughter, you know, to wife. And he's thinking in the back of his head, he's going to go out and get himself killed. That keeps me from having to do the killing for him. Now, this is the weird part, because a few years later, David is using somebody's enemies to kill Uriah the Hittite. Verse 18, and David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? He said, I don't deserve to be son-in-law. Verse 19, but it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. So Saul didn't keep his promise. And Michal, the other daughter, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. How would you like to be Michal? Yeah, I'll let you have my daughter to wife. She'll fix you good. That she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And talking about in Michal. I have two daughters, you get Michal. Verse 22. Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Trying to puff him up. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David, and David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" I mean, Saul is trying to puff him up, and David is still holding to the humility, contrition line, you know. This is not going well for Saul at all. Verse 24, "And the servants of Saul spoke, told him, saying, On this manner spake David, and Saul said, Thus shall you say to David, The king desireth not any dowry." In other words, he probably can't afford the dowry that would cost to actually essentially purchase into the family of Saul's daughter. "The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." Well, plainly, verse 26. "And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David rose, went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines, 200 men. And David brought the foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law." Once 100 gets 200. You know, Saul can't win, man. "And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and now he's in the family. I was expecting one of those Philistines to be able to kill him, or all of them to be able to kill him, and now he's in the family." I mean, it just keeps getting deeper and deeper. "And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually." Got where he couldn't think about anything else or sleep without David showing up in his dreams. All he can think about is getting rid of David. "When the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." 19:1. Any questions so far? Okay, 19:1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David." I mean, he's outright trying to kill him now. Verse 2, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." Well, that's plain. "And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant." Now, you know, Saul's a crazy old coot, crazy old demon-possessed coot at this point. His son goes out and accuses him of sin. I mean, let not the king sin against his servant. It's kind of dangerous ground there. Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. The Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" Well, they got different causes. David's cause was the Lord God, as you know, proof. Is there not a cause? This Philistine standing up to find the armies of Israel. But Saul's cause was what? Saul. There's nothing quite like different causes to cause problems. Verse 6. "Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." Now, Saul throws around "as the Lord liveth" like it's popcorn. "As the Lord liveth, Jonathan, it'll be, I'm going to kill you. If it's between me and Jonathan. Jonathan's taken, you know, we're killing Jonathan." And they didn't kill Jonathan. And all "as the Lord liveth" comes out of Saul's mouth. That's swearing. That's an oath taken, and God's going to hold people that oath. Verse 7, "And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." And so everything is hunky-dory, except that ain't hunky-dory. I mean, there was really no real reconciliation. That's the problem when things aren't rightly reconciled, is that it usually resurfaces back up. If it's not taken care of, it comes back up. And so it comes back up. Verse 8, And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. I mean, Saul is sitting there, you know, caressing this javelin. It's like a guy sitting in the living room, you know, caressing a .45 or a .357, you know. You get the idea that maybe he's not quite, you know, on keel. Saul's sitting here, you know, on his throne. David's watching him out of the corner of his eye, and he's, you know, playing with this javelin kind of nervously, you know. Verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers into David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. Now, where'd that come from? An image? A teraphim? A false god? What's that doing there? Not sure. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. Looks like a guy in bed. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped? And Michal answered, Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So she lies. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah, told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. So Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So Saul's sending people to kill somebody, and they wind up getting called to preach. Verse 21, and when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Shechu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth and Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? I don't know. I really don't know. Yes, sir. Oh, I think in verse 23, it's not an evil spirit. I think it's the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know about the stripping the clothes off thing, but no, I think verse 23, I think that's the Spirit of God, not the evil spirit. So that's the other thing, as you got Holy Spirit coming on him and then the evil spirit coming in on him, and he's, you know, like that. Chris? Can you prove Goliath was dead? Well, was his heart still beating? My point. Kathy. I guess I didn't stop and notice. Hang on a second, where's it say? Well, I'm not going to argue with you, but. Verse 51, therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. So I don't know if the rock actually killed him, knocked him out cold, and then he slays him and cuts off his head. That's the way I'm reading it. So, are we going to have a church split over this? Brother Bryce. Shh. Oh.
I mean, they always seem to be there. They always seem to be amongst them. They always seem to stir up trouble.
Absolutely. Yeah, Philistia. Yeah, they dwelt, you know, over between the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and you know, Judah, along that strip there, Gaza, and so on, and you know, they were. Those are Philistines. I believe that's the Gaza Strip, yeah. Gaza is one of their cities. But they're between the coast and the mountains of, you know, the coast of the Mediterranean and the mountains. Oh, no. 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 Only, what's his face? Who's the guy just died, the Palestinian guy? Arafat, he was Egyptian. Do you know that? Arafat was an Egyptian with a Catholic wife. Any other questions or comments? Good. Number 37. Number 37.
Yeah.
Dismissed. Father, now we thank you for what we got to hear, and Lord, we are reminded that there are some great warriors in the book, Father, and those men are always pointed out as examples to us. Father, I know that our warfare is different, but Father, the same sort of courage and faith is necessary. Father, we pray that you'll bless now as we go about the rest of the week. In particular, we think about a sizable group of these folks that are headed over to Chicago for work over there, Lord, with putting out tracts and the Bible to Polish Catholics. We pray that you will bless this endeavor, Lord, in every way. I pray you'd bless everyone from the youngest to the oldest that goes. Pray you'd look over them as they go. Look over the church here as they leave. We pray you'd get us back here Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.